In your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. We're going to be looking at chapter 20. Specifically at verses 31 through 21, through chapter 21, verse 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 starts at where we're going to pick up is at page 472 in your pew Bibles. Second Chronicles chapter 20, starting at verse 31. Pay careful attention to God's holy and perfect word. Thus Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Silhai. He walked in the way of Asa, his father, did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, from the first to the last, are written in the chronicles of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built ships in Ezion-Geber. Thus, Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu of Misraha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made." And the ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Mishael, and Sephathiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver, gold, and valuable possessions, together with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to his firstborn, Jehoram. When Jehoram had ascended to the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with a sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a kingdom of their own. Then Jehoram passed over with his commanders and all his chariots, and he rose by night and struck the Edomites who had surrounded him and his chariot commanders. So Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. At that time, Libnah also revolted from his rule, because he had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. Moreover, he made the high places in the hill country of Judah, and led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, and made Judah go astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your fathers, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom, and also you have killed your brothers of your father's house, who are better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you yourself will have severe sickness with the disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day. And the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions they found that belonged to the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that no son was found left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest son. And after all this, the Lord struck him in the bowels with an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor, like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 8 years in Jerusalem. And he departed with no one's regret. But they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tomb of the kings. Pray with me. God, our hearts are naturally allied with the ways of the kings of Israel. Lord, we struggle day by day to put to death the sinful desires of the flesh. Lord, and by your Spirit, you are working in us. Lord, do not let us be led astray. But Lord, let us live in righteousness, Father, that your kingdom might be visible through your church. Work in our hearts now, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to apply these things to our souls, that we might not just know them, but they would be sweet to us. They would be a lamp to our feet, Lord, as we follow Christ, the lamp of the covenant that you made with David. Bless us now, Lord, as you have promised. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. There's a great song. Normally, I don't listen to a lot of country music, but every once in a while, they have tear jerkers that are pretty good. And one of the songs I've enjoyed listening to that reminds me that I owe something to my children was about a dad who's watching his son grow up. By the way, this is not a Father's Day sermon. This was written months ago. This is going to apply to all of you. But in this song, the father's driving through the town, and this is what happens. This is the lyrics. Just listen to this for a second. Driving through town, just my boy and me, with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy until his nuggets were gone. A green light suddenly turned to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath. His flies went to flying, and his orange drink covered his lap. Well, then my four-year-old said a four-letter word. It started with S, and I was concerned. So I said, "Son, where'd you learn to talk like that?" And this is the chorus of the song. I said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool?" I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you. I need all my food and grow as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. This is definitely a country song. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do. So I've been watching you. When we got back home, I went to the barn. I bowed my head and I prayed real hard. I said, "Lord, please help me not or help me help my stupid self. Then this side of bedtime, later that night, turning on my son's Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed, got down on his knees, closed his little eyes, folded his little hands, and spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, "Son, now where'd you learn to pray like that?" It goes back into the chorus. Said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool?" People are watching you, whether you're a dad or not. You have influence on everyone around you. So your call today is, for the sake of others, kill your sin and live godly lives. For the sake of others, kill your sin and live godly lives. Our first place is heed the wisdom of the godly. Look with me at verse 32 of chapter 20. This is talking about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, he walked in the ways of Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Scripture has a heavy emphasis on walking in the ways of their fathers. This is a common way in which people of the kings were evaluated. Did they walk in righteousness as the ways of their father, or did they walk in the ways of wickedness as their fathers? And this is a testimony to Jehoshaphat that says he walked in the ways of Asa, his father. And it was right in the sight of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when we read the great Shema, we often think of, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." But we often forget these parts. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is what you're supposed to do every day. And then when we learn of the Passover feast, what does Leviticus say? When your children ask you, "What does this mean?" Scripture, children are watching you, parents. And God knows they're going to ask you, "Why do we do this?" What does it say? What does this rite mean to you? You shall say, "It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptian but spared our homes." Is this a practice in your own house? Do you conduct instruction of your children to raise them in the way of righteousness? Do you live that out before your children? Do you live that out amongst your siblings, amongst your co-workers? This isn't something that just happens in the home, but in the New Testament, we read in Titus chapter 2, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting of sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance." Old men, men in general, this is what you're supposed to be. Old women, this is your part. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge young men to be sensible in all the things. Show yourselves to be an example of good deeds. Do you see the pattern here? Both covenants. There's a pattern in your life, and there's instruction that has to be had. In this morning's sermon, we're going to be looking at how this instruction was given or not given, how these examples were given or not given between these three generations, between Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoram. Jehoshaphat, as we read, is said to have followed in the ways of his father Asa and done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Should be the desire of your own heart, should be the prayer of your morning. Lord, let me be the example to my children, to those around me, that they might follow in your ways, and they might not bring shame upon your covenant. When my grandfather has a tremendous impact in my life. And my grandfather, I remember talking to him one time and asking him about his Christian faith. And he said, you know, my parents took me to church. And then I went in the Navy and kind of did my own thing. And when I was in the Navy in the Korean War, there was just this one guy. All of us were just trash people. But there was one guy who always read his Bible every morning, every night. And I knew I was supposed to do that. When that man talked to my father or my grandfather, he knew that this was a godly man. And to this day, this was over 65 years ago, my grandfather knows that man still. Has that influence on his life. And now when I stay at my grandparents' house, guess who I see at 5 a.m. reading his Bible with a giant magnifying glass? I want to be like you, Grandpa. Is that your children's desire? Do they see that example in your life? When they die, will it be written on their gravestone, the son or daughter of so-and-so who did right like their mother and father? Children, is this desire of your heart that you would walk rightly as your parents walk? So be godly to your children, be godly to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren, be godly to your siblings and your co-workers, your friends. So our next point is purify your religion. Purify your religion. Look with me at chapter 20, verse 33. The high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. The high places have an interesting history. These were at the top of mountains in the land of Canaan. The pagans would worship there. But when the pagans were kicked out, there was a time when this was pure worship for God that would happen in these high places, when the tabernacle was in Salem. And we even see Samuel going and offering sacrifices at one of these high places. And this is when he brings Saul and gives him the big portion of the meal there. These were once good places, but then their pagan roots crept back up into the practices. And the sites changed from where Yahweh was worshipped into places of whoredom, where worship of God was distorted, where God was not given his glory because it was shared with others. Jehoshaphat had tried, as well as his father, to remove these high places. If we looked back to chapter 14 of the same book, verse 5, we would read of Asa. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars. Asa had tried. But then in chapter 15, verse 17, we read, of Asa, but the high places were not taken out of Israel. This is how stubborn pagan rebellion is. In your own hearts, you know how hard it is to uproot those sins that so easily entangle us. But you must. You must pull them out. You must purify your religion. You must have pure hearts to Yahweh. He will not take half-hearted hearts. But then the sad thing happens. When these reforms are instituted and they try to rip out the hard places and they don't keep up with that, what happens when it gets to the third generation of Jehoram, as we read? He sees his grandfather and his father fail, and he builds the high places. Don't grow weary of weeding out the sins in your hearts. Your children, your grandchildren, your friends and colleagues, they need to see you struggling with this. Because when they see you give up, it gives those people reason to stop. Maybe Christ doesn't actually give you the power to kill your sin. And he does. So even in your old age, weed out the sins in your life. Purify your religion. Because your children are either going to see you struggle with it and learn how to struggle themselves, learn how to work hard at mortifying sin, or they're going to see you give up. And they aren't just going to give up. They might do worse and embrace those sins. So the next point, question your good intentions. Question your good intentions. Look with me at chapter 20, verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. Jehoshaphat learned this from his father. Allying with the king of Israel. Remember, there's two kingdoms at this point. There's a northern kingdom who has no good kings, who ignores the prophets, who institutes idolatry as state religion. And then you have the southern kingdom, Judah, who's back and forth between good kings and evil kings. And if we look at chapter 16, verses 2 through 9, we would see what Asa did. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, and there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his army against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of this, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Assyria, or of Syria, has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hands. The eyes of the Lord ran to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You have done foolishly in this. From now on, you will have wars. Jehoshaphat, making his treaty with the kings of the north, had done the exact same thing his father Asa had done with Baasha, king of Syria. Instead of relying on the Lord his God, he goes and he makes a treaty with the wicked northern kings. Let's make ships to go to Tarshish. Let's have an alliance here. This shows this lack of trust in God. And it gets even worse than this. Jehoshaphat in chapter 18 allied himself with Ahab even closer. This lasted for thousands of years after this, even into the Middle Ages and the early modern era. If you wanted to make a treaty, a close bond between two nations, what would you do? Well, you would arrange a marriage between your son and their daughter. So this treaty between Jehoram and Ahab was not just, let's make ships of Tarshish, but let's rejoin the kingdoms. Let's get as close as we can to unification. But there's an issue here. It's much easier to raise wicked children than it is to raise godly ones. This is why scripture, this is why you hear time and time again in pulpits, you cannot be unequally yoked to a non-believer. It's not going to work. The corrosive influences of the ungodly believer will, without God's grace, erode your faith. Or your children's faith. Jehoram did like Ahab because he married the daughter of Ahab. Sinful and perverse are these unions. But Jehoshaphat was God-fearing. His desire for peace, however, dashed his dreams and harmed his children. So where is your heart searching for peace where there is no peace? Are you seeking to provide for your family? In all reality, just making money your idol? Is that what you're teaching your children? Or are you trying to keep a clean and tidy house, but all the while ignoring your children, getting infuriated when they leave those Legos on the floor and just getting upset that you can't sweep this silly floor enough? Are you wanting to engage in pop culture so you're able to actually talk to people around you, and yet you're constantly undermining what you read in your personal and family worship? Are you wanting to be nice to the people, your co-workers at work? Or are you actually just engaging in emotional affairs? These are hard questions. The heart is deceitful and wicked. And sometimes there's good things in your life that you're going to have to say, no, no, I must keep myself pure. I must seek after God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just for myself, but that 1,000 generations might be blessed because I trust Yahweh. So our last point is follow godliness. Follow godliness and not the culture around you. Look with me at chapter 21, verse 3. Their father, this is Jehoshaphat, their father Jehoshaphat gave them great gifts of silver, gold, and valuable possessions. together with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram. Why? Because he was the firstborn. Much like giving Ahab's daughter to him, because this was the cultural thing to do, he gives Jehoram the kingdom. Why? Because he was his firstborn. Obviously, he loves his children. It doesn't say he only gives Jehoram the gifts. He gives all of his children silver, gold, fortified cities. He lavishes all of his children. Why does he give Jehoram the reins to the kingdom? Would not Azariah have been righteous? Might Jehiel sought God with a pure heart? Maybe Zechariah would have finally torn down the hard or the high places. But no, he gives it to Jehoram. What does Jehoram do? Second, his father is dead. Covetous of the title of king for himself, he murders all of his brothers in cold blood. Why? Because he's the firstborn. Obviously, his brothers are more adept, have better qualities that might make the people want to go to them instead of him as the rightful king. And he murders all of them. You cannot go with just the godless customs of this world. When I was sick last year with pneumonia, I'm not normally a lazy person. I didn't know I had pneumonia, and I found myself sleeping for hours and hours, and I thought, what in the world? I must just be a scumbag. I don't know what's going on. But something fun happened. I got to sit down and talk with Nathan, our oldest son, and we watched this show, Swamp People. These are self-proclaimed rednecks of Louisiana, and they're proud of it. And it was interesting. One of the families, the father had talked about how he had tried everything he could do to work as hard as he could to provide everything for his son so he would never have to want, and his son is a lazy scumbag. And he realized, I've messed something up. So what does he do? He says, get in the boat. We're going alligator hunting this summer. It's time to work 12-hour days. And you'd be surprised what happened at the end of this series. The kid is actually a responsible human being. Conversely, I also used to tutor when we lived out in Chicago for all these rich people. And I saw this play out more closely, more sadly, in a father who did not learn this lesson. A son who was reprobate, who continually cursed his father. And his father told me the exact same thing. I want to provide for my son so he never has to want like I wanted. And the father never saw his son. Father never trained his son. And the son is unable to even get into the military, unable to do basic, elementary, middle school type educational work. You can't just provide. You have to be there. You have to train your children. You've baptized your children. You've taken covenant vows. Church body, you have covenanted to pray for these children, to support these children. So do it. Do it. Old men, teach. Set an example. Older women, you are called by God to teach the younger women, to teach the children how to live godly lives. You're told this again and again. And it's hard. Might even be costly. Might even bring ridicule upon your family from people around you. I don't want my kids to grow up weird. So you send them to a place that has a continual pattern of ripping apart young people's faith. Because you don't want your kids to be weird. I don't want to look odd. So you dress in a way in which designers purposely want other sexes to look at you with lust. And this isn't just a problem for girls. I want to fit in at work, and I want to be able to talk about relevant topics, so you're poisoning your soul with the pop culture that defames Christ. Now, there is a place to be culturally relevant. There is a place to be interacting with the people around you, but make no mistake, Christ is king, but not of this country. Christ is king, and he is going to judge this country. Christ is king, and you must serve him starting in your home. Children, fathers, mothers, grandparents, will you plead with God that he would show your children grace to fulfill the promises of the baptismal covenants he's made with your children? Will you keep your lives pure? Or will you just try to conform to society? Children, your friends and your siblings will be impacted by the choices you make in your lives. Adults in the workforce, your co-workers will be influenced by your godliness or lack thereof. Parents, your children will be impacted by your righteousness. Husbands, your wives will be impacted by the ways you do or do not wash them in the water of the word. Wives, your families will be impacted by your lives. Grandparents, great-grandparents, your families will be impacted by the legacy that you leave. So for the sake of others, for the sake of others, for the sake of Christ's kingdom, for the sake of your testimony to the world, kill your sins and live godly lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the testimony of our Father, you who are righteous, you, Lord, who are holy, you, Lord, who have sent your Son and paid the price of our sins. Lord, you are the author and the perfecter of our sins. You dwell in unapproachable light, and you are righteous and holy, Lord. Let us be like you. God, we need your Spirit to do this. We can't just do this on our own. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps here, God. We need your Spirit. We need the atoning work of your Son to cleanse us from our sins. Lord, bless our families. Keep our children, Lord. Raise them that they might love you, might know you, Lord, and might seek after you with all their hearts, minds, soul, and strength. Give us, Lord, perseverance that we might run the race. Lord, that on the last day you might look upon us and say, Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, that you might be glorified. Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.